from our school, from the public school system. They really have a great team of teachers that'll be going to train their teachers. And each of the years that they've gone, it's just been really productive and really great. So we're going to pray for their team taking off tonight. Next Sunday, since they're not going to be here, Johnny Granzi and my son Zach, they're taking off to the Ukraine to do their summer camp, and so we're going to pray for them. Jeff's there right now. They're Zach's boss, Jeff Thompson, and they've been doing them in Armenia, and for some reason the Orthodox priest is really causing a stink on them, allowing them to do these kids camps for the kids there. So they moved up into the nation just above it, the country right above it, Georgia, and so they're actually doing their first camp in Georgia for Armenian kids. They're going to cross the border and go up to do this camp. So they're there right now, so we're going to pray for them. Another one is we just had our Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference, and I was just introduced to my friend Eric Irwin, who's in Dixon, Tennessee, introduced us, and we had breakfast at Moe's Eggs. Have you guys eaten Moe's Eggs? That place is incredible. Anyways, we were there, and I got to meet Rob Taylor. He's the Calvary Chapel in Brentwood, Tennessee, and something shocking happened yesterday. He was out running, real fit guy. They found him lying in the street 500 feet from his house, and they don't know how long he had been down. So he had a heart attack at a very young age, and so we're going to pray for Rob. So let's bow our hearts and bring each of these before the Lord. Father, we lift Pastor Rob Taylor before you and his wife and their congregation there. God, we just pray that that you would be with Rob. Lord, it seems like a pretty serious situation, as they don't know how long he was down. And so, God, we just pray for that miraculous touch upon his heart, upon his mind, upon his body. God, we would pray that you would just reach down and touch and heal. God, as we have our team taking off to Haiti tonight, God, would you be with them? And we just pray that you would just show them all the special things that you want to reveal about yourself to them. And Lord, as they get to communicate their love and this love of teaching and being able to help the teachers there and incorporating in Jesus, Lord, into each of these different subjects. And so, God, would you be with them and their team and just their interaction and connection with the teachers there? Father, we pray for Johnny and Zach, and we pray for Jeff and their team and both of these summer camps there in Georgia and the other in Ukraine starting next week. God, be with them, and as they get to do these Bible studies and these teachings, we just pray, just hanging out with the kids for the week, God, that they would be able to see Christ in them as they become your hands and your feet, Lord, to our friends in both of these countries. And so, God, be with them, Lord, we pray. Father, we come together as a group. We come together as believers, not because we're supposed to, but God, we come because we need to. Lord, we need you, and we need to get together with our brothers and sisters and get equipped, further equipped, and come together and learn of you, come together and worship you, come together for all of the one another's of Scripture. And so, God, it is our privilege to be able to come. But, Lord, we recognize, Lord, we need you. And we need these connection points with you so then as we launch back out into our world, would be further equipped, Lord, and built up spiritually, Lord, to be, again, your hands and your feet and your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We have a short little section. The very end of the chapter from verses 34 through 38. Our last section was from 31 through 33. And we talked about Jesus' cross. It was the first time that he brought this up. He's walked with these guys for 2.5 years now. And so he only has 3 years to work with them. So after 2.5 years, he's just now telling them about himself being Messiah, but a suffering Messiah, which is brand new for them. They're in shock over this whole thing. So if that shock wasn't enough that he was going to be a suffering Messiah, that in fact he was going to die and rise again and be rejected by all the religious guys, if that wasn't shock enough, he now turns to the rest of the followers, not just his disciples, but the rest of the followers that are there, and he says, now I want to talk about your cross. In fact, a cross that you're going to pick up on a daily basis. You imagine he really has their attention. If you're really serious about following me, you have to take the same path. It's a crosswalk. That's why I entitled our message that. It's costly, but it's worth it. You'll also recognize no fine print. When it comes to this portion of Scripture, it isn't all of a sudden in size 6 font, unless your whole Bible isn't 6 font, I guess, but it all of a sudden isn't real, kind of sneak it in or in a quick little parentheses, hoping you don't see it. No, this is loud and clear of the requirements of what it is to really be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. So he turns to the crowd and challenges them with some of the most solemn and searching words that ever fell from Jesus' lips. Now understand this group that he's about to speak to, who makes up this group. Some of them standing there are hanging on his every word anytime he teaches. There's others that are, well, they're interested in him. There are others that are attracted by him. They're intrigued. Some love the association with his popularity. Some enjoy watching the miracles. Some the occasional free lunch. They all felt they wanted to be with him in some way. But Jesus battles a thoughtless, hasty profession of faith. Think about it. Each time the crowd started swelling, he would all of a sudden say something to disperse about half of them, right? John chapter 6, the bread of life discourse. It was probably the largest part of his ministry were there. The multitudes were there following him, loving him, loving the lunches, all these different things. And then all of a sudden he throws in this, oh, by the way, to follow me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they went, huh? And it says, and most of them left at that point. Okay, so he had a good way of dispersing crowds. Most pastors and rabbis and everything else is, what can we do to bring the people in? Jesus was always saying, what can I do to get out the riffraff? Those that are playing church and playing Christianity, playing Judaism, playing these different things. No, this is a serious commitment that's there. What would you say this morning if Jesus spun around, pointed at you, and asked in front of everyone, why are you following me? Tony, why are you following me? Bob Simon, why are you following me? Amen. You're not supposed to answer yet. Steve, why are you answering me? That was Bob that was answering me. You messed me up, Bob. Messed me up. And when I'm asking the question, when he's asking the question, oh, by the way, you have to tell the truth in front of everybody. That's you're on the spot. Let's read what he says here. Verse 34. I'm gonna get you, Bob. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever, let's pause, not just the 12. This goes 2,000 years down the line to our day today. The whoever is us. Whoever desires to come after me, let him do 3 things. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then these four statements, verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Verse 37, some start with or, should be for what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then verse 38, another for statement, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Well, verse 34, crosswalk, he gives 3 conditions for true discipleship. We've already named them. Deny yourself, take up the cross, follow me. So those are the three that we want to dig into. Now, I don't know if you remembered to do your homework. Last week I had kind of challenged you with this, so right now you're either going, yes, I did it, or what was it? And so it was, take up your cross. What does that mean? You've heard it before, and we've seen it in the Gospels, but what does he really mean on a day-to-day basis today? When we leave here, what is that going to mean to take up our cross? And so that was your homework if you didn't do it. Okay, so the first one then is to deny himself. If we cling to our rights, our privileges, our life selfishly, we lose in the end. So the first statement is negative, the second one is positive. Negatively, one must deny himself, decisively, saying no to selfish interests and earthly securities. Self-denial is not to obey, self-denial is not to deny one's personality, or to die as a martyr, or to deny things as in asceticism. I'm going to deny myself of ice cream for Lent or whatever else. Rather, it's this denial of self, turning away from the idolatry of self-centeredness that we all struggle with, and every attempt to orient one's life by the dictates of self-interest. That's what it's dealing with. Maybe the reason that we aren't progressing much in our Christianity is because maybe we're still trying to lead, we're still trying to give orders rather than listen to His orders. So ultimately it's this: to deny self is really to surrender, is another way of saying it. We would surrender ourselves. You know what? Salvation is a moment of surrender. And then the rest of our lives, that sanctification process, is the practice of surrender. And so really then, once we come to Christ, that moment of surrender, it's the rest of our life to practice it. So really it's moment by moment and lifelong is this surrender that He's talking about. And again, some of the other Gospels adds that phrase, pick up your cross, follow Him. Daily, it brings up that it's not, you don't just do this once, it's habitual. So to deny self is to say no to yourself. It's to relinquish all claims to your life and renounce your right to run your life. Christians, you know what Paul has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 19 and 20. He made it really clear. He said, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God?" And then he says it so clear right here. "You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. You're not your own. Jesus Christ has absolute claim on your life when you come to Him. You're no longer to live a self-centered life. Now it's to be a Christ-centered life. Deny yourself." The second one is to take up His cross. Now this is, I think people have messed this up more than anything else of the definition. Well, that's my cross to bear. But what it's linked to is sometimes their spouse, it's sometimes their children, it's sometimes some bad situation, it's some illness in their life, and it doesn't have to do with any of those things. So let's say what it's not. Our crosses are not simply trials or hardships, nor is it a call to give up certain things. Our cross is not an unfair boss. Our cross is not a difficult child. Our cross is not even an illness nor a handicap. Simply a call to die. Paul says, "I die daily." So this is in the positive sense. One must take up the cross decisively, saying yes to God's will and way. So far, deny yourself, say no to yourself, take up your cross, say yes to Jesus. No to one, yes to the other. Now, cross comes from specifically walking in Christ's steps and embracing his life. It's when we bear the disdain because we're embracing the narrow way of the cross. You've experienced that. Any type you felt a little bit embarrassed for being a Christian and following that narrow way. Might have been in the workplace, might have been at school, but there's that time. That's part of the cross that he's talking about. It's when we live out the business ethics of Christ in our marketplace. It's when we live out the sexual ethics of Christ out in our world and maybe are laughed at. It's when we embrace weakness instead of power. It's when we extend ourselves in very difficult circumstances for the sake of the gospel. It's not the difficulties in your life that are cross-bearing, but the difficulty that you're experiencing for Christ's sake. Or for the gospel's sake, that's the clause that's in there. It's not just any difficulty, well, that's my cross to bear. No, any difficulty that you run into for Jesus' sake, for the gospel's sake, that's the cross that we bear. The cross being an instrument of death. You remember crucifixion was used by Rome to express its mastery over its subjects. Every time there was a cross, it was Rome being able to puff its chest and say, "Look, we're in control, even to the point of taking someone's life." Let everyone know Rome was supreme, that they were dominated. Every one of their lives were dominated by Rome. So we ask ourselves, am I willing to surrender my life to Jesus? Am I willing to put my life under complete subjugation into the will and desire of another, that being Jesus? Am I willing to place my plans and my wills and my desires to be secondary to the will of Jesus? To take up our cross is not to hang on it, but it's our life journey to the cross. That's what I want you to think about. Maybe that was my best revelation out of all of this. Take up the cross. I'm always picturing myself, how do I hang myself there? That's not what it is. This place in Scripture. Now, Paul later on, we'll read it later, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. So it talks about dying to self that way. What this is just as Jesus, you know, but Christ who lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the name of the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. Another way we can phrase taking up our cross is called consecration, making Jesus Lord of your life, dying to self, yielding to the Spirit. It all has similar things. See, what matters is not really what you call it, it's that you do it. That's the point. And so God wants your life. He wants all of it. But immediately, don't all of a sudden start coming up your list of things to do. It's not about you doing it. Again, because that leads to the road of legalism. There's another road that leads to grace, and that's recognizing what Christ has already done. And with that, he's then living inside of us, giving us the power to be able to do the very thing that he's asking us. Because if all of a sudden you start doing your little checklist of, boy, I need to do this now, or stop doing that, do that, it's all of a sudden all this list, and at the end of it, you actually think you're pleasing God, or you're trying to get him to love you or like you a little bit better or something like that. It's a wrong road. It ends with legalism at the end every time. It's the road of grace. And understand also, surrendered people obey God even when it doesn't make sense. Abraham followed God's leading without knowing where. Told him to go. Abraham went. He's going to get him down to the promised land, but he didn't know where he was going. He followed him, was obedient to him, even when he didn't have it all figured out. Joseph, back in Genesis, trusted God's purpose without knowing why everything was happening to him in his life. Like being sold into slavery. Like having to get thrown in jail for 2 years on trumped-up rape charges. He didn't do it. Why are these things taking place? And yet he was obedient to his God in that. What about Hannah, waited for God's perfect timing for a child without knowing when that was going to take place? Mary in the New Testament experienced a miracle birth, a virgin birth, without knowing how. Abraham didn't know where, Joseph didn't know why, Hannah didn't know when, Mary didn't know how. Surrendered people obey God even when it doesn't make sense. I can never use counseling experiences except when they're far, far away. And so this one happened literally probably 25 years ago. And I've shared it, so if you've heard it before, I apologize. But I think it makes the point here of when it doesn't make sense, being obedient to him. I had been counseling this young couple, they're engaged, and we had gone through most all of the book. We were getting to where there's only a couple of appointments left. And an hour before they come in, I believe God's speaking to my heart saying, don't marry them. I said, no problem. I can be bold and tell him I can't marry him. Just tell me why. And you can hear crickets. Whoosh. Lord, Lord, come back, Lord. Hello, hello, for an hour. I just pacing in my office and I'm like sweating. It's like, how do you tell somebody that? They've invested all of this time and going through this book and all of this different thing. I can't. I'm talking to myself on all the reasons why I can't do it. Walked out into our little bookstore. We were over on Washington, or on Adams at the time, and I'm out there, and a gal that worked in our bookstore, I'm just kind of fretting with, gosh, I believe, you know, not telling all the details, but just saying, I just believe God said this to me, and but he didn't tell me why, and she puts her hands on her hips and gets in my face. Brent, if God told you to do it, then you just have to do it, and you just have to be obedient, and I just listened to her, I was like, thank, that's what I needed. Went back in my office, and It's like, okay. And so they came in, and man, this guy just wanted to crawl over the desk at me. He was just so flaming mad, and they left mad, and I couldn't fix it, and they left the church. And 1 month later, I was in Hank's Hardware, and I got up to the counter, and I noticed it was the gal. And in front of the whole line of people behind me, I just, you know, saw her, and she recognized me. I recognized her. So I just, how you doing? She starts bawling right at the counter there. And she says, he left me that much. He was cheating on me. And she just went down this whole entire list. Everybody listening in line. And I didn't mean for her to do that, but we were just kind of there, and it was all just kind of happening. And I went after that and went and sat in my car. And it was one of those dad talks, you know, where it was just him saying, Brian, if I tell you something, if I don't give you the answers, always be obedient to just listening and doing it. Yes, sir, I will. Surrender people, obey God, even when it doesn't make sense. Paul said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This just touched on the two things that we've talked about so far before we do the follow me, which is the third one. The first one, we must deny ourselves. We must give up the right to myself. That is, cease bothering about self-preservation, self-aggrandizement, self-protection against ridicule, and abandon self-assertion as a way of life. This is how the world is then crucified to me when I deny myself. Secondly, he must take up his cross, that is, settle for a life into which the world's favor and esteem do not enter. Only criminals going to execution, people from whom the world's favor has been totally withdrawn, carried crosses in those days. This is how I'm then crucified to the world. And so you have the one, and then they have the other, and those are the two that he's hitting on there. And the third one here in verse 34, he says, follow me. Now they're putting it together. You had just told us that you're going to die, something about rising again, and everybody rejecting you, and all of these different things. And if your end that you're talking about is crucifixion, and we're picking up a cross and walking, then that, whoa, wait a minute, if I follow you, that means my end is crucifixion also. You remember Giuseppe Garibaldi, right? Great Italian general, patriot, politician. This guy led 1,000 volunteers to capture Sicily and Naples. Here's how he appealed for his recruits in these terms. You see it behind me. I offer neither pay nor quarters nor provisions. I offer hunger, thirst, forced marches, battles, and death. Let him who loves his country in his heart and not with his lips only follow me. Got 1,000 people to follow him. That's pretty awesome. Jesus was so upfront with being a follower of him. We as Christians, we're not sadistic or masochistic or whatever else. We're not like, bring on the pain. Bring on the suffering. That's not what we're saying. He's simply saying, don't be shocked if and when. Not really even if. Just when those things happen, right? We talked about last week where Peter finally, he got that. And 1 Peter is all about, don't be shocked, don't be surprised when those trials come our way. It's not that we look for suffering or as we look for pain and we look for those problems in life. Of course not. That's not what I was saying. Simply saying, if they come, when they come, how they happen, it's all in my watch care over you. I know what's best for you and your life and the very things that I'm going to be working in your life as they come your way. Jesus didn't come to make life easy. He came to make men great, women great, right? Okay, so a recap, what we have so far. Overall thought, treasure me more than your own comfort, Jesus is saying. Treasure me more than your own safety. I want you to deny yourself. The opposite of self-denial is the idol of self-gratification. Take up your cross. The opposite of cross-bearing is the idol of self-preservation. And follow me, trust and treasure Jesus enough to follow him even when it's costly. Paul said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. He's saying, embrace the paradox of the cross. You know, it's a simple fact of life that those who try to get all finally lose all, and those who give all finally, or actually, get all in the end. See, in light of eternity, that those things that seem so important now have no value at all. There seems to be nothing more powerful than a person who has nothing to lose but everything to gain. And Jesus comes up with this concept saying basically, losers are keepers. Finders keepers, losers weepers was that old adage that if you unown something or you abandon something and somebody else found it, then it's theirs. It actually came from Roman law. Jesus flips that on its head and says, no, I'm telling you, losers are keepers. The exact opposite of the spirit of our age, where the world screams, save yourself, love yourself, pamper yourself, live for yourself, right? We live in a society of keepers that ultimately become a society of losers. And you and I become a society of losers now so we could be winners later. Lose your life for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, and for Pete's sake. Let me introduce you to another guy, great evangelist, Punjabi guy out of India. Drifting snow and bitter cold threaten the lives of Indian evangelist Sadhu Sundar Singh and his Tibetan companion as they cross the Himalayan mountain pass. True story. Fighting the sleep of death, they stumbled over a mound in the trail. It was a man, half dead. The Tibetan refused to stop but continued on alone. The compassionate sadhu, however, shouldered the burden the best he could. He put the guy on his back and was going to carry him back with him. Through his struggling, he began to warm up, as did the unconscious man. And before reaching the village, they found the Tibetan frozen to death. The principles that Jesus taught are still true. Whoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. What a great picture, a great analogy that is of that very verse right there. In verse 36 and 37, we have what some have called the parable of the rich man in a nutshell. Remember the guy that just kept storing more and more and more and more, and he said, fool, you don't even realize your life's required of you today. And so they call this the parable of the rich man in a nutshell in verse 36. Well, what profit if a man gains the whole world, loses his own soul? And tied with that in 37, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? About 200 years after the death of the great conqueror Charlemagne, the emperor of the day, his name was Othello, had his tomb opened. And so he had his servants open it up, and as they were pretty startled by what they saw. He had actually was buried as he had asked to have been buried. His body was in his sitting position, clothed in the most elaborate of kingly garments, now pretty decayed, and with a scepter in his bony hand, but on his knee lay the scriptures, with a cold, lifeless finger pointing to Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's amazing what men are willing to give for power and for indulgence. A very primitive tribe, they had this thing where you could become king for 7 years. And it becomes king for 7 years, you were given absolute authority. Anything you wanted was yours. Absolute authority. The catch was this: after 7 years, they put you to death. And they said that every 7 years, men lined up for that desire to have all of the 7 years of power and indulgence was going to be worth it. Amazing. Lastly, in verse 38, ashamed or proud. For whoever is ashamed of me, Jesus says, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If we deny him now, he'll deny us later. Now think about that. The opposite of this then, the opposite of being ashamed of somebody is when you're proud of that person. And so I came up with a little musings on Brian's part. A very cool goat and a sheep got into a conversation the other day. Goat, hey sheep, do you know what my ranking is amongst all the other goats? Sheep, no I don't. Goat, I'm number 13 in all the herd. What number are you, sheep? Mr. Sheep says, I don't know my number, goat, but I am loved by my shepherd. Goat, you're a dumb sheep. Why do you follow that guy? Can't you run your own life? Have you no sheep pride? Sheep, I try not to. I did try to be in charge of my life once. Goat, now you're talking. How did it go? Sheep, not so well. I got lost, and master had to leave the flock and come and find me. Goat, dumb sheep, I bet you got your little sheep hiney beat for that. Sheep, no, he wasn't mad at me. He said he just missed me and told me to follow him, and he showed me the way home. I love him, proud to call him my shepherd, master. I'm not embarrassed to be seen by, being led by him. And come to think of it, I actually do have sheep pride. I'm proud of him. Goat. Oh, Did I tell you I'm number 13 in all the herd? The opposite of being ashamed of someone is being proud of them, admiring them, not being embarrassed to associate with them or be with them. So Jesus is saying, if you're embarrassed by me and the price I paid for you, now let me pause for a second and say, now, he's not talking to you and I about lapses of courage or that time that you didn't share your faith or were a little bit embarrassed, No. He's talking about a settled state of your heart towards him. Big difference of slipping into, oh, I was embarrassed the other day and I didn't share my faith, okay? It's a settled state of your heart towards him. If you're not proud of me and you don't cherish me for what I did for you, Jesus is saying, if you want to put yourself with the goats that value their reputation in the goat herd more than you value me, then that's the way I will view you when I come. I'll be ashamed of you, and you will perish with the people who consider me an embarrassment. So I end with this today. Am I willing to surrender my life to Jesus? That's the denying of self. Am I willing to put my life under complete subjugation into the will and desire of another, that being Jesus? And am I willing to place my plans and my wills and my desires to be secondary to the will of Jesus? I like that website, and it's kind of a, but basically it's called I Am Second. And it's all about Jesus being number one in your life. And so it's little videos that they do, and at the end of it they say, and I am second. It's a good ownership of that concept. It's that constant reminder that he is number one. I'm second. Let's pray for that this morning. God, as last week we gave the invitation for salvation, as we talked about your cross, now you're talking this week to us believers of our commitment and truly what it is to follow you. Lord, first we say, forgive us for maybe handling a relationship with you flippantly. Been more of just a claim of what church I attend rather than truly living this out of my life. And so, God, in these things that you've called us to, Lord, we need you. We cry out to you and say, fill us once again with your Holy Spirit. Enable us to be able to remember to even deny ourselves daily, to remember to take up our cross when we're starting to feel embarrassed by you or your word in the narrow way, that we'd continue to hold on to that cross and realize it's for your sake. God, we desire to follow you and allow you to lead, allow you to shepherd, and that we would be that sheep that's proud of his shepherd, proud to be led, because we've already proved we can't do it ourselves. God, we need you. Help us with that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.
So we had a different song planned at the end there, but I think that this song, I mean, we played it last week, but I think it goes really well with Brian's message this morning. So let's sing it again, shall we?
Sacrifice.
10:49. We're turning over a new leaf today. We're trying to end between 45 and the 50-minute mark, and it's at 49. Yes, we're 2 for 2. You know, really, it's a respect issue of your time, and so we apologize for starting late. We're going to be starting on time. We're going to try to be ending in that time zone. It's in respect to our Sunday school teachers who have to all of a sudden add another 20 minutes onto their messages, which is hard when you have two-year-olds, and running around, and so we just want to be mindful of that. We got kingdom minutes. We got to get back out into our world and do everything God's called us to do, and so we want to do that. But I did forget to pray for Wayne Dollarhide. He is leaving to the Philippines on Wednesday, so God, we pray for him and his team as they go to feed the children, which I know is your heart. We pray that you just keep blessing that ministry and be with Wayne and their team. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. If anybody needs prayer, we invite you to come on up.